That was still pretty good. Nice little intimate living room gathering, which is ironic. That's where City View started. So this is back to our roots for us. I will try to speak up and project as best I can. I don't really yell a ton, but if you can't hear me, just, you know, back row badges, just let me know. I'll see if I can speak up a little more. The good news is you still have the Bible. You still have internet. You can live. We should be okay. So if you have your copy of God's Word, whether that be on your phone, tablet, or, I mean, if you just got the good old-fashioned thing right here, go ahead and open to Genesis. It's not real hard to find. It's the first book. And we're going to be in the first chapter. So you don't have to be great at Bible drills to find this one. We started a series last week, a 12-week series that I'm really excited about, walking through Genesis. We're going to walk through just some of the major themes that we see there in this book. Genesis is a really big book. There's no way we could hit every verse, every major idea. But we're going to talk about some things that are foundational to our faith, foundational to our theology and our convictions, something specific to City View, but then some just anchor truths that are just foundational to Christianity. So we started last week talking about creation. Tonight, we're going to talk about a specific portion of creation. We talk about humanity and the Imago Dei. So we're still going to be in Genesis 1, but we're going to hone in tonight on just a few of those verses, verses 26 through 28, as we think about a unique aspect of creation. I want you to think real quick before we dive into the Word is, do you have a prized possession? Now, sometimes when you immediately think about that, it could be, you're thinking about something like of great value. And you're like, there's nothing of great value monetarily in my life. I'm not there yet. But you still might have a prized possession. This could be like a family heirloom that's passed down that like wouldn't mean much to me. Maybe like it's not worth a lot, but to you it's really important. It was like your grandfather or grandmother or something. Or maybe it's like an item of clothing or a gift, something that was given to you and it means a lot because who gave it to you or they're no longer here or one of those things that's important or as sentimental. Some of you, it could be like you just collect things and there's like a piece of your collection that to me is like, I don't even know what that is. But to you, it's like, no, this is like my prized piece of like whatever, like China or this doll or for three of us in the room, Beanie Babies. You know, like it is like, yes, I always wanted this thing. Or now like our kids collect sports cards and it's like it may not mean much to you, but like that's their favorite player and it's literally worth 27 cents, but like they would be so angry if it was gone. For me growing up, like it was like your truck when you can drive, or like my baseball glove. Like, no, you can have anything in my life, but you don't put your hand in my glove, and no, you can't use it. Like there are things in your life, guitar, one of those things, like to somebody else you're like, I had no idea, like they picked that up and you're like, whoa, put that down. But you know what I'm talking about. You might have, just think, whatever that'd be in your life, that prized possession. And the reality, and it's hard for, especially for some of you to realize tonight, is that we, as mankind, are God's prized possession. And now, some of you believe that, because you believe you are the world's prized possession. Okay, we understand that. But there are some of you in the room that struggle to believe that you're the pinnacle of creation. Like that in God's infinite wisdom and imagination, which you talked about a little bit last week, he created you. And the beauty that we're going to see in Scripture tonight is that we, as man and woman, are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the prized possession. And we think about the sunsets and the mountains and all the things we talked about in creation last week. Still, those things pale in comparison to the way God displays himself to the world through people. There's something unique about people in the way that God created us. So first, I want you to feel that tonight. We always want to teach to people in the room that are hurting, because most of us are, whether we recognize and admit it or not. But there are some of you tonight that will have a hard time receiving this truth because you don't see or understand yourself as being a part of God's pinnacle of creation or a prized possession. But the reality is we are. So I want you to see and feel that. That God believes in you, have value inherent just because you're creating his image. But then also, I want us to think about what are the real world implications of all of humanity being created in the image of God. So there's some truths that are foundational to a lot of the things that we believe. Like storyline of scripture that come up in the New Testament, if you don't come back to these threads that we talked about, the foundation of the story that's kind of written throughout scripture, if you don't come back to this foundation, you'll miss what some of those things mean. We won't understand even sometimes the importance of the gospel. So this is just rich with theological meaning, understanding, but also there's some personal nature because we are the pinnacle of creation that we're talking about. So the title of tonight's message and most of these in this series are going to be just the major theme that we're talking about. So tonight it's just the Imago Dei. We'll talk about a little bit later what that means. And as I said earlier, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The main idea, what I want us just to walk away with, is understanding that we must embrace God's design for humanity, which means that God did create us with a purpose, and there's a design, there's a mission to be embraced. And your life will flourish when you embrace God's design for it. And that's what I want us just on a basic level to understand tonight. I'm going to read Genesis 1, verse 27, and then I'll pray for us. Again, right in the middle of the creation account. Verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." So here we have the beginning where you and I find our origin. Male, female, created, the pinnacle of creation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this verse is true history. That when you created the first man and woman, you did so with us in mind. And all of humanity is the pinnacle of your creation. Because we're created in your image. And there's something unique, there's something special about that truth and the reality and the responsibility we bear. So open our eyes tonight. One, to appreciate the beauty of this truth. That we're designed with purpose and care. And also help us to embrace what it means for how we treat others, how we live on mission, and all that we do. Lord, shape our worldview with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight what I want us to do is look at, through these verses, three foundational truths about the creation of mankind. Three things that we're going to learn about the way that God designed us that I think will shape the way you see all of humanity, including yourself. So the first truth we see in 26 and 27 is kind of repeated, and it's this. Mankind is created in the image of God. Again, some of this is going to be simple, but it's really important to follow along. Mankind is created in the image of God. So in verse 26, this is the sixth day of creation. All of the other living things God has created. We've seen all of this account. We talked a little bit last week. If you weren't here, you haven't listened, I encourage you to go back. It's really foundational to a lot that we believe and to this series. It's available online. But all of those things has happened. We walked through the creation account in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." A couple important words there. And it says, "According to our likeness, they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." And then in verse 27, like I just read, then after he said that, so God created man in his own image. He did. He created him in the image of God. He created him male and female. So we notice it says, "Let us make man." And man is representative of all of humanity. What way we use it here until he speaks of male and female. So let us make mankind in our image. And the word choice here, even in the original language of the Old Testament, is plural. It's not just royal. Sometimes it's like we talk about the royal we. When we say us, we're kind of like guilty by association because we're a part of this larger thing. But this is actually the plural sense that, like, from the beginning, we believe that God is eternally present, that God has eternally existed in the form of the Trinity, in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we think the Trinity was present. The Father, Son, and Spirit was present at the beginning of time when it says, "Let us make man in our collective image," which is important for us to understand. Again, we don't have time to completely unpack the Trinity, but you need to see that it's there from the beginning of creation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are eternally existing, creating us in His image. And it says, "In the image of God, and according to our likeness." So we are made uniquely in the image of God. We call that the Imago Dei. And that's the Latin phrase that means image of God. Now, last week, we also taught you some Latin. All right, pretty soon, you're going to know four phrases, which is maybe more than you knew before. But last week, we talked about our view of creation is creatio ex nihilo, which means that God created everything out of nothing. And now we believe that we're created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And Latin is a really important language just because it was used by a lot of theologians and a lot of church history. And so we have a lot of our understanding passed down. And so that's one of those phrases that we've hung on to, the Imago Dei. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Like, as a believer, some of you have heard that before and you knew, like, you would affirm, like, is man created in the image of God? And you say, yeah. And then it's like, well, what does that mean? And so I want to try to dive a little deeper, just unpack a few things about the implications, the truth, the reality. What does it really mean to be created as man and woman in the image of God? It's important to see here that it's true of humanity, but no other part of creation. So he's created the skies, water, the earth. He's created all living things, whether that be plants, animals. And then he gets to the pinnacle of creation, humanity, and he says, well, let us create man in our image. So it's unique to humanity, which means we share some of the characteristics of God that no other part of creation does. And that's honestly pretty obvious, but you understand it does have some theological roots. I think I explain it like this. All of creation cries out to the glory of God. We talked about that last week. All of creation cries out to the glory of God and declares his existence. But humanity uniquely reflects the image of God. And so while all of creation is going to cry out to God's glory and just cry and point to, like, there is a God, there is something that designed me. That's what creation does day after day. We also do the same thing, but while uniquely reflecting the image of God to the world. So when you're creating the image of God, it's almost like a mirror, which is both awesome and terrifying to think about, is that we are a mirror of God's image to a watching world. And the way that we live and move and, as we say, and have our being is a reflection of who God is. And humanity does that uniquely. But more specifically, it means we have a personality. Think about all the expressions and sense of humor and all of those things. We reflect God in that sense. Now, there are some animals, really probably like dogs, but there are some animals that you may think like, oh, they do funny things or this. But nothing living outside of humanity, outside of man and woman, has the personality, the expression, the sense of humor that we have. All right, we also have morality. We have the ability to understand right and wrong, to differentiate between good and evil. That's a way that we uniquely understand that we reflect the image of God. We're also spiritual beings. We are made to be in a relationship with God in a sense that no other part of creation is. Now, some of you may lack some of this, but it is existent in your life. We all have the ability to reason, to think, to understand. Now, again, you may doubt, you may have grown in your ability to reason, but every one of us reflect the image of God because we do so in a way that no other part of creation can. Like, that's unique to us being like God, which is crazy to think about. We have the command to rule as God does. We are given an opportunity to share in some of his attributes. Now, if we would talk later, maybe in like another series, some of the like characteristics of God, there are some that we can share because we can be like him in some ways. And there are some that we can't share. The reason you can't share some of the characteristics that God has is because that would make you God if you took on some of those traits. But there are some things that we can share because we were created in his image, and that's what he's designed us to do, to be like him. So those are some specific ways. I think it's interesting that humanity alone can speak and communicate to the depth that we can. Now, again, there are probably some animals trained somewhere that can talk or know a few words, but and have some language and communicate to each other. But no one can communicate to the depth that we communicate. You think about all the languages that exist around the world and the depth of just understanding and knowledge that comes with the ability to do that. And I think all of those things put together are a picture of what it begins to mean to be created in the image of God. And if you were to put all those together, you could say there's something unique then about what that looks like in humanity. There's something unique about what it looks like for man and woman to reflect the image of God that no other part of creation really can. Now, I think if you really study this, there are different theologians and philosophers over time that will focus on and highlight different elements of all the things I just mentioned. Some are more infatuated with like certain areas or think that some are like more true about our ability to be created or reflect the image of God. But my personal conviction is that it's just like a more holistic perspective of understanding all of those things paints this large picture of what it means for us to be creating God's image and why that's so unique. So I love what one wise commentator says. It's a long quote, so I'm going to put it on the screen. This just is like a really good summary of what we're talking about. So what does it mean? We're trying to answer the question. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means this. The image of God in man as functional holism, or is that pig picture I was talking about, means that God made human beings, both male and female, to be created in finite representations. We are created finite representation of God's own nature. We're a little picture. Understand, a small icon, a small representative of God's own nature. So that in relationship with Him and with each other, we might be His representatives in carrying out the responsibilities He's given to them. In this sense, we are images of God in order to image God and His purposes in the ordering of our lives and carrying out of our own God-given responsibilities. So the idea is we are a little representative reflecting God's image to the world. So we are created in God's image, bearing His image to the world. That is what humanity is. And so it reminds me, in a sense, follow along with me, to a new deal in collegiate sports. It's called NIL. And it's a way where, like, athletes that previously some might say were, like, taken advantage of or could not at least take advantage of the opportunity to make money while playing sports in college, now they can. So it's like simple marketing 101 that has always happened for professional athletes that now can for certain college athletes. If you have a really funny name, or you're like, your name sounds like a brand, or if you're really talented, people want to attach their brand to who you are. And it's called, like, NIL stands for name, image, and likeness. So the idea is you can benefit from your name, image, and likeness if a brand chooses to pay you as a representative. Now, it's not exactly the same, but that's like what we are for God. We are bearing His name, image, and likeness to the world. We are created in His image, so we already have it. And we're taking advantage of that by bearing it to the world. So we are a little representative of this larger brand, in a sense. We are a picture of to the world. So in the same sense, like marketing 101, have always, like, you want to be like Mike. You want to be like Michael Jordan. Wear these shoes. Do these things. You're going to be just like him. I haven't quite gotten there yet, but maybe one day that will come true and I'll be like Mike. Or whatever it is that you, like, eat your Wheaties or do these things, or, you know, you understand, oh man, this person does this, I aspire to be this type of musician, or I like this kind of style, so I'm going to wear this kind of thing, or whatever. You're attached, like, to this brand, to this person. The same idea. We are, and this is what's scary, we are little representatives of the image of God to the world. So in theory, if we're doing this well, people will say, what does God look like? Say, look at me. Now, that can sound prideful, but that's not, if we are living the life God's intended us to live, like, what does God look like? We don't know entirely what God looks like, and there are certain things we can learn from Scripture and other places, but one of the ways that we know what God is like is because we are His image bearers. And we know, in some sense, He's like us. Now, obviously, He's the perfect version of who we should be, but we are little representatives bearing the image of God, which is a great task, great responsibility, and a great task. Now, you're going to see this has been given to all of humanity. This is true whether you follow Jesus or not. Every single person in the world is created in the image of God. And we'll talk about some implications of that later. However, because that foundation is true, in the New Testament, you see that now there's a greater sense that's been given to us. So you are created in God's image. If you become a follower of Christ, we believe that you're created again. And when you're created again, you're not just bearing God's glory and reflection. You're doing it more perfectly now as His ambassador. Like, that's the mission given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, if we're a new creation, if we're in Christ, we're now ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the only reason that we can embrace that mission as a new creation is because we're created in God's image from the beginning. Now, the difference between as we're creating the image of God and then we're made new in this new creation as ambassador, what happens in between is something we'll talk about in a few weeks, the fall. Sin enters. So now sin mars God's image in our life. We know that we don't perfectly reflect His glory to the world. But because salvation is possible in Christ, if we become a new creation, now you went from generically displaying the glory of God to very specifically becoming an ambassador of Christ. And that's a great task that God has given us. We believe that starts with being created in the image of God. And just the understanding that we, as humanity, are little image bearers of God to the world. And then we believe as followers of Jesus, we can more importantly fulfill that. We become ambassadors of Christ as a new creation. Another interesting nugget to understand about some implications of this truth. Think about this. If humanity was not created in the image of God, then could Jesus have come in the likeness of human flesh? So if we weren't created in God's image, could Jesus maintain full deity and become like us in the flesh to live the perfect life he did and die on the cross? So God, from the beginning, was creating this with much deeper implications than we could ever even begin to understand. When Jesus came and took on flesh and did what he did and fulfilled the gospel and brought us the good news, he could have come as anything, in a sense, because he has the power. But he came in the likeness of human flesh because he came to redeem humanity. Now, it's part of a larger redemption story, but it's really about us because this is what God designed for us. I think this is one other free nugget that I don't want to miss an opportunity to say. It's also important for us to realize this. Mankind, we are unique from angels. Those are two different beings. Man and woman and angels are two different things. We do not become angels when we die. You're a human now, you will always be a human. You're a man or a woman, and you always will be. You don't become an angel. In fact, that would be becoming a lesser distinction. Let me read Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. The beginning of Hebrews is all about Jesus being preeminent. Like Jesus above angels, Jesus above everything. And you know what's right behind, right under, I should say, Jesus is creation, us, man and woman. And then Hebrews 1, 13. Now to which of the angels has God ever said, has Jesus said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? That's what he says to us. Are angels not all ministering spirits set out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? So angels are beings that exist to fulfill the purposes of God, but in one sense to serve his purpose of calling us to salvation. So there are a lot of well-meaning people that would say when someone passes, heaven gained another angel today, or you know, so-and-so gained their wings, or whatever. I know what you're trying to communicate, but that's theologically incorrect. You don't become an angel. Heaven didn't gain an angel. They gained a redeemed soul. And it's just a man or woman that now has become perfect as one day we will be. And so while that's important to understand for the future, it's also tying to like the pinnacle of creation today. Maybe just have your mind open for a moment. When I say you're the pinnacle of creation, I mean the great responsibility and joy that far greater than any piece of the earth, any angelic being, is humanity. And we have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are created in his image, just below him. And that's the position that God has given us. It's very important to understand. And I think there's another important distinction, and that's the second truth I want you to see, is that mankind is created male and female. We see that. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God created mankind to have two genders, male and female. There's another account of creation in Genesis 2. So if you don't understand, Genesis 1 is this huge overview. It's a lot packed into this one chapter. Genesis 2 takes the next step and breaks some of it down, but we're talking about the same thing. So Genesis 2 gives us a little more deep dive into some of these truths. So in verses 18 through 23 in Genesis 2, you're going to see when God talks about the creation of man and woman and what that looks like. So God had created every living thing. All of this has happened, and now we get to the creation where we're going to see woman come on the scene. In verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Praise Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, God. He did not create just men. All right. The Lord is sovereign. Amen. All right. So it's not good for man to be alone. He says, I'll make a helper corresponding. Some translation would say fit for him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky. And he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding or fit to him. Thank you, Adam. He looked around and he says, you know what? These things are not like me. I'm alone. I need something more. And God knew that. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. and he slept. And God took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." Amen. Thank you, Lord. We believe Scripture is divinely inspired, and God knew what he was doing. And most of us, I think, would happily agree. It's like my favorite dad joke ever is like, because Adam named all these things. They're like, and then why? Do you know why Adam named her woman? Because when she came out, he was like, whoa, man. And it's like, that is the ultimate dad joke. But that has always stuck with me well before I became a dad. And it's 100% true. Praise God. So what do we see from Genesis 2? And as that ties to Genesis 1, this connection. If God created them male and female. Well, we see, this is important, foundational. Man was created to live in community. You and I were not designed to live alone. That does not mean single. What I mean is in community. There's nothing wrong with singleness. Jesus was. So if singleness is broken, then Jesus was broken. And we don't believe that's true. But we're designed to do what we're doing here today. We're designed to have family, to have relationships, to have these friends. We're designed to live and do life in community. And then there are unique elements of that, like marriage and the family unit, that help establish that community, which we'll talk about more next week. We'll talk more about marriage. But from the very beginning, we see that we long for community. We long to belong because God created us that way. And if you've ever felt rejected or left out or whatever, there's a reason. It's because you were designed to fit in. You're designed to be a part of something bigger. You're designed to be a part of ultimately the family of God. And that's what we want to create here. Also, you'll see that God was intentional in creating two genders, which we happily celebrate. To God, the differences between men and women are not accidents. They're very purposeful and intentional because God created them. They have meaning. God designed us in perfection. And so if you're frustrated that all men are this way, well, some of that could be from the brokenness of the fall. Some of it is you need to embrace God's design. This is how he made us. All women are this way. Well, that's the way God made women. And I think it is good inherent. Before sin stained all of our lives, the way he made us is exactly how we're supposed to be. He made men and women on purpose, intentionally, no accident. So I don't think this would be controversial to say here, but follow along. Men are men, and we're not women. Women are women, and they're not men. And I think one of the saddest signs of our culture's depravity is confusion around gender identity. And I understand some of that could be deeper than we're going to wade into today, but at its root, and I'm happy to discuss nuances and to walk alongside people sympathetically, at its root, we believe that God doesn't make mistakes, that biology begins with him, and he created us male and female. Another distinction to make, whether it relates to gender identity, gender role, or how we view other people. It's vain to wonder if men or women are superior to the other. A man is absolutely superior at being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior at being a woman. But when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something inferior. Because we're trying to be something that God did not design us to be. So our conviction at City View is that every man and woman is created in the image of God. We have unique purpose and role, and there is no superiority order. There's none that are inferior. We're on the same playing field. We celebrate God using women. We celebrate God using men. And we believe that we have unique purposes and designs, but that we're all called to the same mission. So we're going to be very clear about that and what that looks like. Some applications that we embrace God's design. That means our view of this shapes how we see marriage, how we understand family dynamics, and we are sympathetic to all of the different struggles that we face because sin has stained all of us, and we're going to have different temptations. But at its root, this is the theological foundation. This is God's design, and that's where we begin. Now, we're going to talk about the fall in coming weeks. We're going to talk about relationships and how all those things are broken over time. But it begins with God's good design. This existed before sin entered the world. So we want to embrace God's design for humanity. Now, that doesn't mean that you embrace every single cultural stereotype for gender roles or any of those kind of things. It means that we embrace God's design. It doesn't mean that we have to tell you, well, who can have certain types of jobs or any type of like patriarchy. We're not tying ourselves to any of those things, but we are saying that God's design is that man and woman are created unique in their gender to uniquely declare the glory of the God. So just follow with me here. If God created man alone, he didn't, would that be as full of a representation as if now we understand he has created female? So he didn't create just female. He didn't create just male. And I'm not saying that either one of us in our own were broken before sin, but I do think it gives us a better picture, a more holistic picture of who God is. And so I understand that so often we align like God being like masculine, and there are certain character traits that are true, but there are some feminine traits of holiness that also came from God because you're created in God's image. Now, that is much deeper than we're about to step into, but just understand, I believe male and female together create a more holistic picture of the image and glory of God, and he designed us both for that reason. Now, the uniqueness of that plays out in sermons we could talk about for ages. The idea is this is its foundation. This is the beginning. God created us like this on purpose. He didn't make a mistake. Now, we'll see where we did, but it starts correctly. And then lastly, you'll see mankind is created with a unique purpose. So we're created for a purpose, and it does take man and woman to fulfill some of that purpose, and we're all called to the same mission. So let's look at verse 28. We're created in God's image, we're male and female, and then God blesses. At this point, it's Adam and Eve. He blesses them, and God says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." So this is what we call, this dictation right here, we call the cultural mandate. This is God's command to Adam and Eve. And at this point, they're acting as the representative head for all of humanity because they're the only humans. So he's given it to them, but essentially he's given it to all of us. And this cultural mandate is to be fruitful, multiply, subdue, rule the earth. So we see that it's under, this creation is under our rule, our control. We're meant to be stewards of it. So the first thing God does is bless, and then he gives this purpose, this mission that humanity is created for. So I'm going to tell you four truths, I believe, about the cultural mandate. First, the cultural mandate is this command to understand that we must exercise dominion over the earth, we subdue it, and we develop its potential. That's what we are here for. God calls all humans, as those made in his image, to fill the earth with his glory through creating what we know as culture. And that's what happened for thousands of years. And that's where we're at today. Again, this was given to all creation. The cultural mandate is given to all people here in these verses. It's given to Adam and Eve as the only humans, as our representatives, as to all of humanity. We'll get there later. I think Jared may be preaching on this, but in Genesis 9, in a few weeks, we'll talk about the flood. This same mandate is given to Noah as a representative of humanity in Genesis 9, 1. Therefore, the cultural mandate is not just for the people of God. All of humanity are created in God's image, and we're all meant to live this out. And so you see people doing that just on their own, because this is how God designed us, without understanding, and some would deny that there even is a God, because this is what God created us to do. However, this is important to see. It's not uniquely connected to the gospel or the Great Commission. This is just the cultural mandate that we're called to steward and called to live out. But we see, just as we're all created in God's image, and then you become an ambassador when you become a new creation, we're all given the cultural mandate, and then you get the mission of God when you become that same new creation ambassador. And so now you can be an ambassador, reconcile the world to Jesus through you. He wants you to do that. So it's not just the cultural mandate, but now as a follower, you're given the mission of God. You're given the Great Commission. But again, the Great Commission is built on the foundation that we have here in Genesis 1 and 2. And that's why we can uniquely live out the cultural mandate. We can uniquely reflect God's glory through creation and how he's made us, more so than someone who doesn't know Jesus, because we can tie to the greater purpose. We have a desire to glorify God, and we connect every purpose that God has given us to the greatest person that we see, the greatest purpose we see in the person of Jesus, the Great Commission. But all of those threads of gospel, all of those threads of mission, if you've been around City View more than a couple weeks, you've heard all of those things. What we're saying is it comes back to this foundation here. And this is where it begins, and God builds on it through the rest of the story of Scripture. Another interesting note to think about the cultural mandate, what God calls us to do and why this is important, is in Genesis 2:15, this is connected to this mandate. The Lord God took the man, he's placed him in the Garden of Eden, and to do what? To work it and to watch over it. So let me ask you a question. Just try to think real loud. We're not going to do like you follow it on screen and you raise up your finger if you think you got the right bobblehead, okay? But try to track with me real quick. What chapter in Scripture was work created? Genesis 2. God put Adam in the garden to work and to keep. which chapter in Scripture did sin enter the world? Genesis 3. So that means work existed before the fall. Work is not inherently evil. And I know some of you would beg to differ, okay? But work is a good thing. We should embrace, we should long to work because God created us to work. Now, the brokenness as a result of the fall makes work hard. And that's something that we'll talk about later. So I understand work is not all as it should be, but it's not inherently evil because God created us to live these things out. And sometimes when you enjoy work, and you step back and can appreciate that God used you, you're reflecting God's image and his glory to the world because he designed you to do those things. Support and understand. So what does this all mean? If we're created in God's image as male and female with a specific purpose, what does that mean? I think there are a lot of implications. And what I want you to see, if you just put all of this together, one, it's foundational to the storyline of redemption that we see traced through Scripture. Because the end of the story of Scripture ends with restoration. But when you hear about restoration, what is God restoring you to? He's restoring us to his original design. So it starts with God's original design that we have to understand before we can trace these themes of redemption through Scripture. But also, these truths are worldview shaping. These truths change the way I look at the world, the way I look at people, and the way I treat specific situations. So for us at City View, it shapes our mission and what we do. And later we're going to read about some of this. We partner with pro-life organizations because if we really believe what we would say, these are Imago Dei issues. That means that we can denounce abortion. We can denounce pornography, sex trafficking, any type of human trafficking. We can say all those things are image of God issues and we are not okay because that is one of the most abhorrent sins against God's image in humankind. And there are other things that we could put on that list. So we're going to embrace adoption and foster care. And we're going to do whatever we can in the city with whatever resources we have to come alongside people because we think these are image of God issues. So why do we care? Why do we not speak certain ways? Why do I believe that people with special needs are just as important as anyone else? Because they are. Because this is image of God issues. That changes the way I'm going to speak about people, the way I'm going to look at people, the way I'm going to talk about things. Because what you're doing when you're dissing the image of God, when you're dissing that in someone else, you're dissing the image of God. And I have been blessed with the gift of criticism. So I've been guilty of that over time and had to repent for how I would talk about someone, realizing that I'm not just speaking about them. I'm speaking about the image of God in them. And that's a big deal. So this is one of those truths that shapes everything. Why do we step up for a mom in need? Why not? Why would we fill the gap in this area? This is image of God. So we believe every single person has dignity. Even the homeless people on the side of the street, you won't look in the eye. You won't even give the dignity of an eye look. Some people don't give the dignity of a second thought. It's like the people who ghost you, don't respond to you. It's like, at least give me the dignity of a response. You can say no. That's image of God issues. And so this has some real world implications, but it starts at this foundation. So the mission that we have here flows out of our conviction toward these areas. And we want you to understand this is a big deal. It shapes everything we do, why we care for kids and all of life. We call it pro-life from womb to tomb. That means end of life. That means people are struggling. That means the widows and the orphans that you see scriptures talk about. We care all for all of those people because every one of them uniquely bear God's image. And that's the mandate that God's given to all of us as a family to embrace how we serve. So I'm going to pray. I want you to reflect on those things. We're going to sing, and then we're actually going to talk about what we do about that at City View. Father, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for creating all of us. Even though sometimes we don't feel it, sense it, or understand it, you created every one of us in your image. Lord, help us to embrace that truth wholeheartedly and to appreciate that. God, I pray that these truths would radically shape how we understand marriage and gender, but also how we treat people that are battling homelessness or sickness or addiction. How we think about people who are struggling with or have had an abortion. How we care for people who are hurting. Because life matters. From the womb to the tomb, Lord, we want to be people who embrace the image of God in others. Help us to see it in them in a positive way, to encourage and not to call down your image as reflected on other people. Lord, help us to be the image bearers you want us to be. The little representatives of your glory to the world. There are so many truths wrapped up in the core of what we're understanding tonight. Lord, help this to be pressed down deep into who we are. If there's an area we're struggling, we're sinning against your image, Lord, open our eyes to it. As we sing, or as we pray, as we think about this week, help us to be people who embrace the Imago Dei. Celebrate it and serve this mission that you've given us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.